But hopefully you guys have a new friend now, right? And next time you come, you can say, hey, I know your name. How many of you will forget the name you just learned immediately?
Yeah.
Yeah, me too.
Me too.
Well, we are continuing on our series on Philippians. And as I've been thinking about our passage that we just heard a moment ago, I couldn't help but think about how so many of us are here in this room right now because of someone else. Like, so many of us are worshiping God because of the faithfulness of someone else. So many of us are following Jesus because of someone else. Think about maybe some of us, how many would say they came from, and this is not like a good or bad, but how many of you say like maybe a mom or a dad were once responsible for your faith, right? Maybe they taught you that. Someone else, you might have met a friend, right? You might have met a friend that introduced you to the Lord and to Christ. Maybe some of you were convinced from like someone on YouTube. You came across a video or content online and it kind of caught your attention and you're like, man, this is really cool. This is, you're exposed to the gospel. And I want to begin just by saying, we all stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants who went out of their way to build a platform for us to kind of step off of in our faith. I don't know about you, but we all have someone to thank, don't we? Bernie, I don't know if we can do anything about that buzzing, but it's just a little distracting from you. I don't know if we can turn something down. Sorry, it's just, that's my ADHD. It's like, squirrel, right? But all of us stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants. Someone who went out of their way to build a platform for, that was nice. Just a little really. But even think about the translators of our bios, right? Like the people who carried the transcripts around and like hid them in caves and jars in hills just to preserve them for us one day to read and know the scriptures. Or you think about even the apostles that were killed for their faith early on, Jesus' disciples, that eventually the gospel would spread through their martyrdom. The question is who's going to stand on your shoulders? Like if you're standing on the shoulders of spiritual giants that paved the way for you to have faith, have you ever thought about who's coming behind you? Like who will look back over the course of their life and say, wow, because of the faithfulness of this person, we have a legacy of faith in my life and family today. You know, we're in this series, Philippians, and it's a letter written by Paul the Apostle to a church in whom he really, really loved. Some might say that the book, the Church of Philippi, was like his favorite church. And he's writing to them about a number of things. And that most of it is around joy and rejoicing and found in fellowshipping and in relationship with Jesus. And the joy found in laying your own life down as Christ did in sacrificial love. And in chapter 2, as we've been kind of in for like the last 3 or 4 weeks, it seems, that we see really the motivation and the example of this laying down of our life for someone else and in the person of Jesus, right? Who counted himself as nothing, poured himself out, we talked about, became a man, and descended and descended and descended to death, even death on a cross. They see the turn, and now he's exalted to the highest place. It's this beautiful passage. And so Paul says that here's this example of what Christ has done for us. And then he turns and says, now basically having the same mindset, right? To shine like stars, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, to do so, you will shine in the night. Now, I don't know about you, but when we think about being like Jesus or not grumbling or complaining, like he says earlier in chapter 2, sometimes it feels like such a stretch or a gap for me. I'm like, oh God, like, am I really, did you really mean not grumbling and complaining? Anybody else, right? Like, it's like, it can feel like to be like Jesus is like, oh man, like that seems like such a stretch. And I think Paul knew this. I think Paul knew that something was, that this could have been intimidating. So what he does in this passage in chapter 2 is after he kind of says, be like Jesus, having his same mindset, he gives them two very practical examples that we've read this morning. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Can we say Epaphroditus? Right? It sounds like a sickness, doesn't it? It's like appendicitis, laryngitis, Epaphroditus, right? Imagine having that name. And so today, basically, what we're learning about is two real life examples, two humble examples of guys who actually did what Paul is encouraging people to do. This call to radical humility. They're not superheroes. They're just men, faithful men. And today we're going to jump into that. And so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness towards us. And today as we open your scriptures, Lord, we just pray that you would have your way illuminated in our hearts. God, may your spirit just move us. I know he's already been moving amongst us this morning as we've worshiped. And so, Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I actually want to begin by going a little bit backwards before we go forwards. I want to look at the last part where we studied the last time we spoke in verse 12. If you got your Bibles, or verse 14 even, you can go there. Verse 14 says this, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless." Yeah, I was like, did I get the wrong translation? "That you may become blameless." "Blameless and pure, children of God, but they will fall in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." Basically, what he's saying here is that when you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, when you do everything without grumbling and arguing, you become kind of shining stars in a dark day. We talked about the desperate need of that to happen in our day. We need more Christians shining brightly. And then he says, if you do that, I will kind of boast. I'll boast in the sense that all my work has not kind of did for vain. All the suffering, he's in jail, he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten. And so what's interesting, he says, if you shine like stars, all of that won't be for vain. But then he says this in verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul describes this idea of sacrifice and suffering as like a drink offering that's being poured out onto the sacrifice of service from their faith. And this language of being poured out comes from the sacrificial system. When a sacrifice would be done, there would be this giant glass of wine that as the sacrifice is happening, they would pour this glass of wine all over the ground and it would splash and scatter and disappear. And it's this image, almost like we see earlier in chapter 2, where it says like Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out. It's this idea of kind of even onto death, Paul is saying, even if I'm poured out, even if I'm killed, because we know that eventually he's thinking he might be executed. He says, even if I am killed, even if I am poured out like a sacrifice in the service of you, the Philippian church, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. I think this frames our conversation well because it tells us something very important, that the kingdom of God moves forward through poured out lives. The kingdom of God moves forward through poured out lives. Like the gospel travels on the backs of men and women who decide that their own comfort is second to Christ's kingship. You hear what I'm saying? That the very kingdom of God advances when people like you and me actually are willing to not desire comfort in all the areas of our life. Like Paul, we see our lives as something that can be poured out. Paul says, Christ did this, poured himself out. I'm doing it. I may do it. As you see in a moment, Timothy's doing it. Epaphroditus is pouring himself out. The question is, for the Philippian church and for Milton Baptist Church, is will we pour ourselves out for the kingdom? Like what does sacrifice for the cause of Christ and service to others and humility to others look like? Truth is, we live in a day where we are told, don't pour yourself out, fill yourself up. Gather as many things as we can. For when we retire, we want to live as comfortably as possible. We're told to live from a full cup, that fulfillment is found in what we obtain, gather, purchase, that filling our life with leisure and margin and abundance, that's what leads to life. That's the Canadian dream, right? But the biblical narrative shows us something else, that actually there's a joy. There's a joy that can be found in the pouring out. There's a joy that can be found when you pour your life out for the sake of the kingdom. It's like storing for yourself up things in heaven, right? The moths can't get to. Don't fade away. Like when you reorient your life to serve others, you can actually experience joy, even if it costs you. Like the many people who've gone before us and the shoulders we stand on, who have sacrificed and served, they poured themselves out in the service and sacrifice of others. And Paul says, even if my very life is poured out, I'll rejoice. I'll rejoice. Recently, I don't know if you know this, but in our church, when they're not traveling, we have a missionary couple that go to Angola every year. And Mabanza Daniel, he's here. You can give us a wave. Yeah. English is his second language. If you know Portuguese, be sure to chat with him. But he is a legend in Angola. And here he is like a hero amongst us. And we don't even know that this guy has done such a great work in Angola and around the world. Hundreds of churches under his oversight. Isn't that amazing? And thankfully, his son came last week. He's been coming for months, and his son came and translated for us. And we're going to hear more about what he's doing over there. But this is a man that's poured his life out for the sake of the kingdom. And so we should say thank you. We've got a young couple here, Maya and Jesse. And they're like, why are you pointing us out? If you've been here 2 years, you might remember when Maya came and helped us with our children's ministry. They've committed themselves to missions. They just got back from Ethiopia. The young couple pouring their life out for the sake of the kingdom. And while the modern narrative of today is like, guys, get a property, build your wealth, live the dream, buy a house in Muskoka, they're saying, we're willing to pour ourselves out for the kingdom. And there's joy in that. There's joy in that. Even in Ethiopia, eating all sorts of awesome food, which he said was really good. But I tell you those two stories because they're examples of people that are pouring their life out, real modern day examples of what Paul says, even if my life is poured out with sacrifice, I rejoice. Because there's something actually that we've been sold in Canada that actually it's by filling our cup that leads to rejoicing. The scriptures actually point to something else, to emptying of herself. That actually leads to life abundant. I mean, salvation is coming in time. It's a crushing to which you experience a new life in Christ. Okay, I gotta get back to my notes here. I wonder though if the Philippian church, they hear Paul say this, like, even if my life is poured out like a drink offering, I rejoice. Maybe they're unconvinced. Like, is it really possible to pour my life out for the sake of the kingdom? You know, to have the same mindset of Christ and not grumble and complain. And so what he does here is actually very pastoral. As I said, he gives two examples, two normal dudes from humble beginnings, newish converts, no major following. They're just faithful. And I want to look at Timothy and Epaphroditus today. So let's jump in together. Verse 19 says this, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. Notice here, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. What's that about? Hoping in the Lord. See, Paul has a proper understanding of God's sovereignty. He's a builder. He's an apostle. He takes new ground. He's a mover. He's a shaker. He makes things happen. But he's wise enough to know that his hope is in the Lord and his sovereignty. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal background. And when I started kind of kicking around some Baptist folk, I heard them say this phrase over and over, Lord willing. Anybody ever hear someone say Lord willing? It's like, oh, we're going to go into the cottage this summer, Lord willing. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, are you going to the cottage or not? Right? Like, I just never heard that phrase really before in my upbringing. But it's this idea that you understand God's sovereignty. Like, really, the scriptures say, one translation says, we roll the dice, God determines how they fall. Right? And so Paul here is saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Like, I'm hoping, God willing, Lord willing, to send Timothy to you. And I want to send them because I want to be encouraged when I hear the report back from you. But look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. This is really interesting. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out to their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So Paul begins to describe this Timothy fellow, and he says, I've got no one else like him. What do we know about Timothy? We know he's very young, very, very young, born of a Jewish mother, Greek father. He met Paul on kind of Paul's first missionary tour and kind of joins him for the second missionary tour. He would have been there for the shipwrecks. He would have been there for some of those misfortunes. And you see that he kind of becomes Paul's protege, okay? And Paul says, I have no one else like him. It's rare. The language here is interesting because it talks about being equal-souled. This is, I have no one else like him. It's like, we're equal-souled. We might use the language like we're soulmates, you know, typically we use that for romantic relationships, but it's this idea of like, we are one, we get each other. We're really true partners in ministry. This is the type of guy that knows your motives and knows your heart. Like Timothy knows and speaks well of Paul when Paul is not in the room. We all need friends like that. And so Timothy's a rare friend. They have the same heart and the same concern for others. Paul says that actually the minority of people actually have concern for others. The majority actually think about themselves. And I wonder if maybe the Philippian church, as I did when I read that, just kind of had a little bit of a gut punch. People just look out for themselves. See, Paul understood something very important, that the natural disposition, the natural position we are as humanity, as humans, is actually to look at our own interests. That because of sin entering the world, we actually joined and are born into like a rebel race against God. We're a rebel race, all of us. We're all of one race. So when we rebel against God and where we should be worshiping and looking to Him, we often worship, platform, and look to ourselves. And so Paul understands something, that actually a mind that is not renewed by Christ, a heart that is not worked out in fear and trembling, a salvation that is not worked by on the Holy Spirit, actually looks inward. And that's what Paul's saying. People look to themselves. And see, while the temptation is to hyper-focus on our own problems, our own situations, our own complaints, Paul says that if you want to be rare in today's day and age, you want to be like Timothy, have a genuine concern for others, as he talks about others, valuing people even greater than yourself earlier in chapter 2. And so the part of the ongoing work the Spirit of Christ wants to do in us is this renewing of our minds, is the working out of our salvation, this fear and trembling, is to what? Is actually to stop looking at ourselves and start looking at what Christ wants. Let's keep looking here at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Let me keep going here. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. It says Timothy has proved himself. He's stuck around when it got hard. He's through the trials and the hunger, the uncertainties. In other words, it's saying Timothy's proved himself. He's faithful. Faithful. Do you see that language there? Like, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son with his father, he has served with me. I don't know about you, but there were times when I was growing up when my dad would tell me to go do something because he just told me to go do something, right? It's like, why, Dad? It's like, because I said so. That's just it. Then there were times where my dad said, son, would you come work with me? And it was a different experience. In Newfoundland, we had a wood stove. That's how we heated our house. And you'd have it in the basement. And every year we'd have it cut wood. And then we would purchase wood. And they would just dump it on our property. And we'd have this huge stack of logs. And we'd have to take it from the pile, put it into an organized rows. And then we'd have a wheelbarrow, eventually every few weeks, wheelbarrow it into the house for heat. And there were times where I'd be out there, you know, just some. Going on, it's just a hard go, and you're by yourself. Like, oh, you know, you're so grumpy and you're complaining. Then there's times when Dad came up and worked alongside me. The image of gospel partnership and the church is actually the second option. It's not like solo doing the work, individualistic. It's actually us doing it together. And what I love about this is this language of as a son and as a father. It's this intergenerational family language. And that's the language you see in the New Testament, where the church is mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. That actually together, we are the family of God. And so Paul is saying that his relationship with Timothy is the same thing. It's marked by partnership, but also mentorship. They serve together and sacrifice together. So what you see is Paul says, I hope I'm going to send them again. And hoping kind of Lord willing in the Lord that I'll come soon as well. So what can we see from this passage about Timothy? That if we want to live a life that others can stand on, if we want to be a people who sacrifice for the sake of others to move the kingdom forward, we've got to have a heart of concern for others, a true heart of concern for others. Like when I think about like the impact a church like ours can have, I find myself asking God, you've got to give us a heart for others. You've got to give us a concern for the broken. Like, you've got to break our heart for people that desperately need you. You've also got to be faithful. Faithful. Like Timothy, his service was proven over time. He didn't give up. He stuck with it. And I remember when I was in my first pastoral position, and it was hard. Ministry was hard as a young man. My mentor said, John, you just need a good dose of stick-to-itiveness. And I was, what? Where's that in the Bible? You just got to keep sticking to it. Don't quit. As long as you don't quit, you'll win. And sometimes I think when it comes to ministry and kingdom work, we just got to stick to it. Scripture says that a righteous man falls 7 times, gets back up. His righteousness is not in his ability to not fall, right? It's in how many times he keeps getting back up. And so if you've been here, maybe you've been in ministry, maybe you're serving your family, maybe you're witnessing to your friends. Listen, just hear this reminder today. My prayer is that God would give you life, spirit and power, stick to this. you've proven faithful over time. Let's move on to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is an interesting guy. We know very little about him other than what Paul mentions in here in chapter 2 and chapter 4. We can kind of surmise that he's likely a Greek because right in the middle of his name is Aphrodite, which is the Greek god of love. And so other than that, we don't really know much more other than what Paul says is that he's a special guy. He's a special guy. And I love how this letter to the Philippian church progresses, right? He starts kind of with Christ, and here's the aim, right? Christ who emptied himself, came down, descended, and now is exalted. And then Paul says, like, even if I'm like a drink offering and I'm poured out, so you guys are kind of tracking, okay, Paul's a little bit more attainable. And then it says Timothy, it said, okay, Timothy also sacrificed and served. And now you get this guy, Epaphroditus, who we actually know so little about. It's like nobody. This is not Paul's guy. This is the Philippians guy. This is the guy that actually became a Christian in the Philippian church. And so Paul is saying, look, here's some examples. Like, yes, Christ is the one we're aiming at, but there's real people we can look to, like Epaphroditus, that is actually someone to model your life after. This guy is likely someone that was a convert of their church. And Paul says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. You see the titles there? My brother, you see that language of family again. So Timothy is my son. Epaphroditus is my brother, right? This is the language of God uses for us. You see co-workers, so they're sharing labor together. Fellow soldiers, so you see that there's like a shared opposition together and a minister to his needs. See, what we might not know and might not pick up is Paul is writing this from prison. And back then there's no Canada Post, right? And so you had 800 miles from where Paul is in prison to the church in Philippi. And so it wasn't like, you know, today if you go to prison, I've never been, but I know people that were in there. And you're probably like, oh, that's good to know, Jordan. Thank you for telling us you've never been in prison. But it's not like today where you get like three meals a day, you know, you get a little venison pot or sometimes not even that in Canada. But, you know, it's not like you get three meals a day. So what would happen is if you're in prison in Rome, you would have to be supported by people that would love you and people that would love on you. And so Paul's in prison 800 miles away and church in Philippi is trying to care for him without Canada Post, without UPS, right? Without like registered mail. And so what would they do? They would send care packages. Who would they send care packages with? Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is actually the one that probably hand-delivered this letter back for Paul that mentions Epaphroditus in it. So it's interesting. So what you see here is Paul is saying, you've sent this man to care for my needs. This is a unique guy. Let's keep looking. It says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. I thought this was so interesting. Some of you know people like this. He's not distressed because he is ill. Why is he distressed? He's distressed because you heard he was ill. Have you ever heard of any of that, someone like that before, where it's like, they're actually worried sick because you're worried sick? Where's the moms in the room, right? It's like, you're more worried about how people are worried about you than you are actually the issue that you're facing. And so this is that kind of guy Epaphroditus is. He's saying like, he's worried sick because you're worried about him. This is the kind of guy he is. It says, indeed, he was ill, almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is saying, like, look, God rescued him from his illness, and thankfully, because I'm already experiencing sorrow, and this would have just been like a sorrow on top of my imprisonment and all those types of things. And Paul says, I'm eager to send him back to you guys. I thought, and isn't that great of Paul, sitting in a jail cell, got some visitors, people he loves, Timothy, Epaphroditus, these are his guys. These are his good friends. But what's his desire? Send them back. Send them back to the church. What kind of guy is Paul? That's not just like, can you guys stay a little bit longer? Don't leave me here with these Roman guards. I'm chained to these guys. But again, you see this desire for the best in others, not the best of Paul. Paul says, I can't wait to send them back to you. Can't wait to send them back to you. Just as an aside. One thing I love about the scriptures and the New Testament church is always about sending. Freely sending people to go where they need to go. But that's a sermon for another time. Therefore, I am more eager to send him so that when you see him, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. It's interesting. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. In other words, he risked his life and his illness in getting here, walking over, taking a camel or a donkey or whatever to get here 800 miles away. And he risked his life. He gambled his life. That's the language there, is gambled. He went all in. He pushed all his chips to the center to the kingdom of God. But like Timothy, they both all went in for the work of Christ. Their energy, their time, their own bodies on the line, pouring themselves out. You know, as I was preparing this message, and I was thinking about people who have sacrificed for the sake of the kingdom, and the shoulders of the people we stand on, even just sitting in these chairs, I kept coming back to the origin story of this church. Like, so many times we're wrapped up in a story, we don't even know our own story. And I was, honestly, I was like, how can I kind of point people back to the people that served and sacrificed to build this church and to be here as a gospel witness in Milton? And then last Sunday, Ruth Lawrence came up to me and said that there's some people curious about the story of the church and some of the photos. They said, do you think it would ever be appropriate for me to share on a Sunday morning about how this church came to be? And I said, yes, next Sunday. It's a perfect opportunity. And so what I would love is I've invited Ruth to come, and she's going to share a little bit about the origin story of this church. And I want you to think about it in the frame of people sacrificing, pouring themselves out for the sake of the gospel. Can we welcome Ruth?
Milton Church was started in the Holton Centennial Manor in their.
Yeah, we're over.
Okay. Did everyone hear it?
Yes.
Yes. In their chapel. And then we went from their chapel to their auditorium when we got enough, because there's chapel.
Just making sure you're on there. It says it's on, Bernie. I don't know if people miss this.
Okay. Their chapel was too small. And then we, with much prayer, we decided that God was asking us to build this church. We were able to purchase the lot and had the zoning changed. And then every Saturday, we were together. We would come together and doing different things. This is the dedication. And there were people there. But we worked every day, every Saturday, and also if there was something that needed to be done in between time, people would come and do it. Even from early 4 o'clock in the morning, the day that the trenches were done, it rained. And they had to be pumped out at 4 o'clock in the morning before they could pour the cement. But even doing this, we had a lot of fun. Some of the things that we did were, you know, interesting and fun, and we had a lot of fun together because there were a lot of, you know, some people stayed all day, some people only stayed.
There you go. Now,
some people didn't stay all day, some people could only stay a half day. Some people couldn't come on Saturdays. One family, for instance, owned a nursery. And of course, Saturday was their busy day. So they donated all the planting for the church. Some of the things that we did as a congregation then, do you want to put them up?
Yeah, they're up. It's a phone.
No. Yeah, there's the foundation, there's the building of the walls. We put together, and the day the rafters were put on, everybody who was here signed their name on the rafters. So many people have their rafters, their name signed there. When it was completed, we put the things on it, and then when it was finally got it all completed, we did all the staining and a lot of the painting and so on. So that when it was completed, we came in on time and approximately $50,000 under budget because of all the time that we had donated to do it.
Isn't that amazing? There's the dedication service of the building. Isn't that awesome? And actually, you guys might not know this, but this wall back here actually used to not be there. And so you can see it kind of extends backwards. That wall is removable in a sense. Thank you for sharing that, Ruth. Essentially, I was looking through the photo albums, and the oldest member at the groundbreaking ceremony was 95 years old. So think about that. Back in the early 80s, when that would have been early 80s, 83 maybe, I believe, there was someone 95 years old sowing a seed building. It's just amazing that we're here enjoying it. I find stories and pictures like this very inspiring. I don't know what you, how many of you love the good origin story. Stories of families giving every Saturday. So like, you imagine if I said, okay, guys, your next 3 months of Saturdays, could you commit them to the church? Some of you are squirming at the idea of that. Mm-hmm. Generously giving of their money, going all in, pushing their chips to the center for the kingdom of God. And now we get to live in the benefit of it. I get emotional when I think about my kids. They get the benefit of someone else's kindness that had never even met us or knew that we were coming. There's an old proverb that says this, that society, or dare I say a church, a society or a church grows great when people plant trees whose shade they know they may never sit under. A church grows great when people like you and me plant trees whose shade we know we may never sit under. You understand what I'm saying? Sacrifice for the sake of others, moving the kingdom forward. Thankfully, the people in these photos were able to see some of the fruits of their labor, but there's plenty of fruit yet to come they've yet to see. Isn't that amazing? They planted seeds and they sacrificed for others because they had this concern of Christ for others. I can't help but think, like, for us as Milton Baptist Church in 2026, for some reason, in God's amazing provision, he saw fit to gather us as a community together. What? And I'm asking myself, like, okay, Lord, like, we're in a cozy building in nice seats. It's warm in here. Our mortgage is paid off. And so what does it look like for Milton Baptist to put chimps to the center, to sacrifice, to go all in, to live with this sense of actually looking to the concerns of others, the concerns of Christ? Like, what will the future photo albums and history say of us and how we were faithful? You know, I think it's important to mention this, but I see sacrifice all around me. I get a privilege, actually, to work and be chat with many of you, and so I see it. I think about all the various people that serve here at the church, and if I name you and you're like, oh, don't bring attention to me, you can fight me later. But I think about Bernie. You know, I get to work here in the church in the office sometimes for my between jobs and things, and you have no idea how many times Bernie just comes in the church. Almost every wire in this building, I feel like Bernie is soldered at some point, right? The children's volunteers who are out there right now as we're in here, who take an evening probably every week to prepare lessons and crafts for our kids. I think of our worship volunteers, Brenda, who served coffee for a year by herself. I think of our Lord. I think of the fact that, like, during the summers, our gardens are tended, and I have no idea who even does that, though someone does, without looking for glory. I think of Ken and Bart and others who have been serving for many, many years. Many years. Faithful givers who have just sowed seeds of generosity to this church over a year. People who check on people when they don't show up to church. That's like my favorite thing. When someone nudges me and says, hey, have you noticed this person has not been around? I'm like, thank you. That's amazing. People who pray for the church and its leaders. And the truth is, if you look at this passage, if you can go back to my slide there, with Paul, Joel, the scripture, look at this. It says, so welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. I just want to take a moment to honor people who come before us, for Ruth and Bernie and Ken and Bart and others that have been here a long time, for Desi, that sowed seeds and sacrificed, that we might be able to move the kingdom forward even today. If we just show them our appreciation. Friends, we may not have a church building to build, but the mission remains the same, right? Like, there's still a sense of urgency for lost people. We join in the same mission as Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. You want to see the gospel go forward and say, I am willing to sacrifice my own comfort, my own time, my own finances, my own interests, my own desires for the sake of the kingdom. But there are people in Milton that still need to hear the gospel. There are kids and teens who need discipling. There are people who we may never meet that because of our faithfulness, God gets to reach and save. And so my invitation to us is, will we be a people of concern for others? Will we be faithful to the end? Will we be able to say all in for the kingdom? And as I bring this to a close, in one of the photo albums, there's this prayer that was prayed at the dedication service. And I just felt the Lord nudging and say, Jordan, I want you to pray this over Milton Baptist today. And I've got a little short snippet of it there on the screen, but I'm just going to believe that just as this was a prayer blessing over that congregation, it will continue to be a prayer of blessing over us. Would you close your eyes as I pray this? Oh Lord, you are Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no God like you in heaven or on earth. We worship you in your triune fullness. You are God, the Father, creator of all that exists. You are the personification of holiness, righteousness, and love. It is you who sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. You are God the Son, revealed to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. Humbly, you came to suffer punishment for our sins. In doing so, you paid the redemption price for our sin and opened up a way for us to obtain eternal life. You are God the Spirit, revealed to us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You are the comforter of all the people of God. You give us boldness we need to bear witness to the love of the Father. You give us the strength we need to be faithful. See that? You give us the strength to be faithful in the small things as well as the large ones. I want you to lean in and listen to this part. Oh Lord, there is a wide open opportunity for ministry in this community. There is much that could be done in your name. It is for this reason we have come to dedicate ourselves to your most holy name. We acknowledge, O Lord, are so great and mighty that you cannot be contained by this building. Indeed, we confess with joy and wonder that you have chosen to dwell in the hearts of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. Stay with me. We know this to be true, and yet we also recognize the mystery of your presence whenever your people gather in your name. From the beginning, you have chosen special places to meet your people. You met Jacob at Bethel. You who ordained that Israel build the tabernacle to be the place where they could gather and meet in your presence. You consecrated the temple of Israel with your presence. Throughout the centuries, humble meeting places such have witnessed a birth of mighty revivals. It is because we recognize the way in which places of prayer are consecrated by your most holy presence that we come to you with these requests. And so we ask that you would bless this place with your presence. Amen. Mm-hmm. May all who gather in this place experience the truth of Christ's words that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Stay with me. Heavenly Father, there will be times when people will come here searching to meet you face to face. We pray that you would not disappoint them. We pray that in this place, spiritual hunger and thirst will be satisfied. We pray that in this place, you will bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. We pray that you would use this place to comfort those who sorrow. We pray that you will use the ministry of this people in this place to bring men, women, boys, and girls to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To this end, we pray whenever your word is taught or preached, that you would take that message and apply it forcefully to the hearts of those who hear it. May your Holy Spirit use this message that is spoken to comfort the afflicted, to convict the sinner, to challenge the saint, so that your holy name will be glorified. Oh, gracious Father, we recognize that we are caught in spiritual warfare between yourself and the powers of darkness. We know that whenever your people purpose to be faithful, that Satan will seek to make them faithless. And so we covenant together in prayer in Jesus' name. We agree and we ask that you would bind the powers of darkness, which are at work in our community. We pray that you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, would bind the forces of evil, which would interfere with furthering of your message. Bind those forces which would darken the souls of men and prevent men from understanding the message of salvation. Bind the forces which may cause disunity complacency, nominalism, or any other sins in the life of your people, may your light shine brightly in this place. We do not just pray that you would also bind the powers of darkness, and I know this part. We pray that you would unleash your mighty Holy Spirit. Pour your power upon us so that we might be effective witnesses. Preserve us from the pitfalls of temptation and the curse of sin. As we walk in obedience, may you grant us faithfulness in our Christian living. Father, I wish you could come back. We have poured out our hearts to you. We have declared the desire of our hearts, and now we wish to affirm these things for the sake of your glory. Always, ever, result in the glorifying of your most holy name. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.